And also saw this sheet, and maybe Len didn't want to mention, you know, the teachers because he's on the list, but you know, we do want to pray for our teachers and the students. You see the students there that are in university and colleges and so forth. So yeah, take that as a resource to pray. You know, there's something good about eating together, isn't there? We like to share times. You go for coffee. You know, not many of you say, hey, do you want to come over this afternoon? We'll be done lunch about, you know, 1:30, 2 o'clock. Come then, and then we'll have a visit. No, you say, come for lunch. Let's go out for lunch. Let's do something. We visit over meals. There's something that that most social times involve food. And it's a good thing. There is in the Bible, too, lots of meals. And I want to start with Matthew 26, where it says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. This morning, we are considering the Lord's Supper. It's also called the Last Supper, Communion. In some churches, it's the Eucharist. This meal is important to our life in Christ. And after teaching on the Supper, we are going to share this meal together. And it's, you know, in terms of meals, this is not a lot of food, but at least physical food, but I trust it will be still a meal, that's something that we share together that brings us both nearer to Jesus as well as to one another because he's asked us to do this meal together. Jesus chose his last supper with the disciples to coincide with a special Jewish holiday called Passover. To help us understand the significance of the Lord's Supper, I'm actually going to offer a brief look first at Passover. We look back to the time when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. God heard the groaning of his people and sent Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and to the land that he promised for them. So Moses, he went to Pharaoh and he says, I want you to let God's people go. And Pharaoh refused. So God sent a series of plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians that culminated in the 10th plague, a plague of the death of the firstborn. However, God provided a way to avoid the plague, a way to be passed over. And if you want to read further, you can look at Exodus 11 and 12. The people were to sacrifice a lamb. They were to mark the doorposts of their houses with its blood and then to eat the lamb. God would pass over the houses of the families who did this. The firstborn in those houses would be spared. It was a big deal. Passover became very central in Jewish faith, marked by a special holiday which they continue to observe. On two occasions, I have been privileged to participate in a Jewish Passover Seder. When I was in seminary, one of our professors arranged for our class to go to a synagogue where the leader walked us through the Seder. The other time was when we had a Jewish Christian leader come to our church, and she led us through the Passover meal on a Saturday evening and then spoke in church on Sunday morning. Now, there's a lot going on in the Passover. I'll just mention a few things. One, the people were to observe Passover with their sandals on. Now, you may think, well, that's an interesting thing, but the whole point was it signified readiness to leave. They were going to go. It was an expression of faith in God's deliverance. Second, lambs were sacrificed. You know, the Israelites, they were to shed innocent blood. The blood of the lamb took the place of the person who would otherwise have died from the plague. So the lamb died, the person was spared. The lamb was to be without blemish. It hinted of a perfect sacrifice. They were to sprinkle the blood using a hyssop branch. Now, hyssop was symbolic of the cleansing for sin. In Psalm 51, David, in his confession, he prayed, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean." Another one is the doorposts of a house signified protection. I mean, that's where we go in for safety and security of our home. The Lord passed over the houses of those whose doorposts were sprinkled. And then lastly, the lamb was eaten. It wasn't just killed, it was then eaten by the people. And this signified their participation in the whole process. The Passover meal then is, it's a picture of redemption. To redeem something is to purchase it. It's to buy it back. In Exodus 13:1, it says, "Firstborn males belong to God. Firstborn animals, therefore, they needed to be sacrificed. But firstborn sons were to be redeemed. They were to be bought back." By sacrificing a lamb, families were spared judgment. There was redemption. And we know also that Jesus came. He came to redeem those who believe in him. It's that marvelous grace. In John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So salvation has been rooted in the Passover. What Passover was to Israel, the crucifixion is to Christians. The Gospels, they tell the story of Jesus sharing his last supper with the disciples. And Paul instructed the church in 1 Corinthians 11 to have this meal as a regular thing. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is a very central thing to who we are as the people of God. Now, in the New Testament passages on the Lord's Supper, we find five major themes, and I want to go through these so that we think through what we are doing when we take this supper. Number one, Jesus' death on the cross was a sacrifice. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you." The bread we receive reminds us of the brokenness that Jesus suffered. Just as lambs were sacrificed, so Jesus, he was sacrificed. It's important to appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus made for our salvation. You know, he came down to earth to be among us, left the glories of heaven to be with us and to die for us. It was a costly thing. Much of our worship, it comes from gratitude. When we consider who God is and what he has done, it moves us to worship. So Romans 5 verse 8, it says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Secondly, Christ's death was atonement for sins. "This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You know, the Bible is clear that the penalty for death, for sin, is death. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life, but let's focus on that first part. You see, God is holy. Sin has no part in his presence. For us to live with him, certainly for us to live with him forever, we must be made right. We must be made righteous. So how does that happen? Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So just as the lamb had to be slaughtered, so Jesus had to be crucified. The lamb to be sacrificed had to be without blemish. You know, a picture of the perfect sacrifice to come, because only he who was innocent could die in the place of those who are sinful. If you have two people who are both under a death sentence, one can't say, well, I'd like to take his place so he won't have to die. No, you have to die for yourself. It's only an innocent person who could take the place of a guilty one. So on the cross, Jesus took upon the sins of the world. That's what happens. When we take communion, we're saying we agree with that. Third, the Last Supper expresses the new covenant between God and believers. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Covenant is an important biblical concept. It's more than a contract. We think a lot about contracts. You know, in a contract, two parties agree to do certain things, contingent on each party fulfilling their obligation. So I say, well, if you build the house according to these specifications in this time, I will pay you this sum according to this schedule. A contract is kind of, you know, if you do this, I'll do that. But if you don't do your part, I'm not obligated to do my part. A covenant, it's more than that. It's not conditional in that way. Marriage, for example, is a covenant. In a wedding, the minister doesn't ask, well, if he will make supper, will you do the dishes? If she will manage the finances, will you maintain the vehicles? I mean, most couples, we divide up the tasks. But the covenant is to love, honor, and cherish for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. It's a pledge to be faithful regardless of whether or not the other is able to perform their tasks. Something may happen. We still have a covenant. Now, I realize human covenants are sometimes broken. But that's not the intent. And God is faithful. He keeps his covenant. On the cross, Jesus gave his life, and his blood seals the covenant. To those who believe in Jesus, who receive him by grace, who confess him as Lord, God says, you will be my people, and I will be your God. I think within the concept of covenant may also be community. In 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17, it says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ, and is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. We don't always see that very clearly in the way we do communion, but there was that concept. Jesus took bread and he broke it, and it all came from the one loaf for his disciples. And so that still the thought, the imagery that we have, even if we take it with separate little pieces of bread. The MB commentary on this article states, salvation through blood, death, and the establishment of God's covenant with Israel are the key components of meaning in the Passover. The Lord's Supper during Passover signals the inauguration of a new exodus from bondage to liberation, and the inauguration of a new covenant. The people of the new covenant are those who accept God's salvation through Jesus Christ and who enter the covenant community established by the life and death of Jesus. So there's this covenant, this agreement that God has with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. Four, the Last Supper is a memorial event. He says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Memorials, they're important. You know, whether it's a memorial service at the death of a loved one. We need those times to share, to grieve. There are other memorials. Remembrance Day, it's a memorial. We remember. And especially those who it cost them their lives or their health or something. There are other memorials, monuments, both in cemeteries as well as in other places, because there are things that happen that we need to remember. We eat this supper as a reminder. We look back and remember. As often as you eat this cup and drink this bread, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's important that we never forget what Jesus did. And five, the Last Supper points to future fulfillment of the Messiah's banquet to come. Jesus said, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So when we take the bread and the cup, we not only think back, we look forward. This is a meal of hope. One day, we will eat and drink with Jesus in the fulfilled kingdom. All suffering and sorrow will be gone. And so that's going to be a glorious time. And so Jesus is telling us, I'm not going to do this with you anymore until then. And so we long for that day. People sometimes wonder, so then what should the mood be in taking communion? You know, on the one hand, the supper is a memorial, a reminder of Christ's suffering and death. We may be somber and sorrowful. On the other hand, through this meal, we embrace forgiveness. The burden of sin is removed. And we look ahead to sharing a meal with the Lord Jesus in the life to come. I mean, what could be more joyful? Depending on the focus, we may experience sorrow or joy or both. I will say, though, that while this may be joyful, it's still serious. You know, a wedding may be a very joyful occasion, but it's not entered into lightly, right? It's a big deal. It's a big commitment. And in a similar way, we may approach the Lord's Supper with just great thanksgiving and gratitude. But we should always take it seriously. This morning, I want to also touch on a few frequently asked questions, things that people wonder about communion. So first, you know, how does the Anabaptist understanding of an ordinance differ from traditions which hold the Lord's Supper to be a sacrament? You know, the Catholic Church believes in transubstantiation. You know, when the priest says the words, I think they're in Latin, but he basically said, this is my body and this is my blood. In a mystical way, the elements become the physical body and blood of Jesus. So receiving the elements is receiving Christ in you. Some Protestant churches, well, they have another view. We don't quite go with that. But they say what happens is consubstantiation. The belief that when the elements are sanctified through prayer, the real presence of the Lord Jesus is in and around and among them. I guess we've seen it a little different yet. The MB application states, the Anabaptist position is that the supper is an ordinance and not a sacrament. And I talked a little bit about the distinguishing between those last Sunday. Grace, pardon, forgiveness, and the new covenant are not affected through participation in the supper, but rather participation in the supper represents the fact that grace has been accepted and people have entered a new covenant relationship and community. So it's not just about the participation, but it's about our heart in participating, our faithfulness, our responding to God and what he has done, that gives it the meaning. In the supper, we eat and drink to the reality that we are the redeemed people of God. In participating, we acknowledge the sacrificial death of Christ on our behalf, our incorporation into the new covenant people of God, and celebrate our union with Christ in the church. So it's in partaking that gives it, you know, with If our hearts are right before God, and we do this as an expression of worship, that is how we connect with God. Second question, you know, some people have is, must the pastor preside over the Lord's Supper? Well, because we see the Lord's Supper as an ordinance and not a sacrament, the short answer is no. We hold to the priesthood of all believers, therefore it's not necessary for the supper to be led by clergy. That's our understanding. At the same time, MBC, the Lord's Supper as being under the administration of the church. The application notes, many of the New Testament churches met in homes where the Lord's Supper was regularly celebrated in small groupings, but they were not leaderless. There's something very intimate and powerful about a small group or a small gathering focusing attention on salvation through participation at the Lord's table. Care must be given that the Lord's Supper not become trivialized. So it can happen in other contexts or other than just a pastor doing this. But again, it's that not entering into it lightly. It's the seriousness of it. So while the Lord's Supper may be observed at retreats or offered to shut-ins, sometimes in small groups, it's good if this is under the direction of the church recognized leadership. I know there have been times, not often, but times when small groups have said, you know, asked the church leadership about having communion in their group, and they've received a blessing to do so. So I hope that balances both the seriousness, but also that it's for all of us, and there are other meaningful times to do this. 3, who may participate in the Lord's Supper? So I've got 3 parts for this. First, this meal is for those who've received Jesus as Savior and Lord. It really only makes sense for believers because in this supper, we're affirming our faith. We're saying, yes, Jesus has saved us. So it doesn't, for those who say no to that, it wouldn't really make sense. Receiving the bread and juice is an affirmation of faith. Second, children should be mature enough to understand its meaning before they participate. And I know some parents welcome their young children to take the bread and cup if they want. I've had other parents ask me to give them an age or provide guidance because they don't want their young children taking communion but are not sure how to answer them, particularly when some of their friends are doing it. And so, you know, probably the church used to have more clear guidance and say, well, it's for those who are baptized. We've not held it quite that way, but at the same time, we want there to be an understanding to it. The confessional statement puts it this way: all those who have understood its meaning, confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Word and life, are accountable to their congregation and are living in right relationship with God and others, are invited to participate in the Lord's Supper. So the application, it encourages waiting until there's some maturity, but gives guidance rather than an age. And I think parents should consider this, work this out with their children. Some have asked for a bit later, others have responded, you know, if the child has prayed to receive Jesus in their life, then have that conversation, I think, with your children. Third, it's for those who have examined themselves and are in right relationship with God and others, at least as far as they are able. So in 1 Corinthians 11, after the verses that I did read about, you know, what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you, the instruction of the Lord's Supper. After that, it says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So that's the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. I think there is to be a time when we say, hey, God, I want to participate in the Lord's Supper. I want to first make sure that I'm right with you and others. And so I'm going to take some time. Please speak to me if there are things that I need to deal with. And then just be open to God about your life. I I think sometimes Psalm 139, 23, you know, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And then to be quiet and listen to the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in forgiveness, covenant, and hope. But we don't take this for granted or do it lightly. Before taking this supper, we do right to reflect on our relationships with God and others, because we make a mockery of this supper if we take this affirmation of grace and forgiveness while holding on to sin. If there are things to confess, we should do so. I remember an occasion when a friend and I were not getting along. And in the time of self-examination, when the person at the front was leading us, I was convicted of my sinful attitude. And fortunately, there was only one person sitting between us. So I reached past this person and just tapped my friend on his knee. And he looked up and we made eye contact and grace was communicated. We talked after the service, but that look was enough for reconciliation, and we both felt free to take communion. I've seen people not take the supper because they were unready to deal with their sin. And at first I thought, well, that's sad because they should just repent. But I realized they were taking both their sin and the Lord's Supper seriously, and it was a good first step. I think we may confess our sins while waiting to receive the bread and cup, and then just proceed to take them. And if your sin is between you and another person who's not present, you don't have that opportunity like I did. And as you examine yourself, you decide, well, you will apologize or whatever is needed. Then the application says, if confession will have to be accomplished following the Lord's Supper, a heart commitment to do so is adequate preparation for participation. It also says in the application, well, it's important to examine ourselves and confess sins in preparation for the Lord's Supper. It reminds us that the Lord's Supper, by definition, is for us as humans, women and men, who are marked by sinfulness. Let's acknowledge that it is for us who sin, and not say, well, then who could ever participate? It is sinners saved by grace who are invited to this supper. And if we overemphasize the ideal of moral perfection and underemphasize the redeeming grace of Christ, we will tend to focus attention on our unworthiness rather than to celebrate our new status as adopted children of God. So I hope you would hear that too, that while I've tried to say it's serious, we examine ourselves, but we also, hey, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, examine yourself, confess sin, yes, but also come to the table to receive forgiveness and leave sin behind. You know, this is about grace that is greater than all our sins.